And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to talk about the issue of homosexuality today. And the reason I'm going to address this issue is there are a number of things happening in the news with this particular topic recently. For example, yesterday, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America voted that they are going to allow elders who are in committed homosexual relationships to be elders within their church. So that was voted on yesterday by this is the largest Lutheran church in the United States. There are other Lutheran groups, so be aware of that. But this particular one decided that yesterday. And also, I was just doing some research looking at this subject of same-sex marriage that's out in the country right now. And there are actually six states that have it legal now. Three of those states, I believe, will not make it legal until 2010, but the others have already legalized it. And we see this particular issue coming up with other states. California had this coming up within the last year. They voted it down. But other countries, which I was not aware of, I knew some countries, but the Netherlands in 2001, Belgium in 2003, Spain and Canada in 2005, South Africa in 2006, and Norway and Sweden this year have all legalized it, so it's legal in those particular countries for same-sex marriage. Now, the other thing that's going to be coming out in the news with this particular issue within the next year, I believe, will be the Don't Ask, Don't Tell issue with our military, whether or not, you know, you can openly be of that persuasion or not within the military. From what I've been reading and hearing, that issue is going to be addressed by the Obama administration within the next year or so. So all these things are happening at about the same time, and we see this movement towards more and more openness with this particular issue. Now, I have a friend of mine at work who came out within the last few years and told some folks that he worked with in the past that he is of this persuasion. And, it was a surprise to me because this guy was in the military and he works out and, you know, all that sort of thing. So you have this idea of him, but he's different in that particular way. And I'm going to talk about him a little bit later because he's going to relate to something I want to address. But when we look at this particular issue, we need to understand this as sin, okay? Because that's how the Bible defines it. And, you know, lust is sin also, you know. And there have been some times in my life where I had that thought in my head, and it was wrong for me. Even though friends of mine, when I was living with guys in a house, I remember them getting on my case because of my ideas and my thoughts, which were biblical, and their ideas and thoughts being young men in their 20s and 30s at the time. So we need to understand that truth comes from the Bible. We need to go to the Bible to understand whether we should agree or disagree with many of these things that are out in the public culture today. So I want to get that out there right from the beginning. So what I'm going to do to start is I'm going to address Scripture to show you the scriptural background as to why we believe as we do, and we think this is wrong. But what I'm going to do then after that is I'm going to look at some of the reasons given by the culture we live in, whether it's nature or nurture, and why they say it's nature or nurture, and see what these reasons are. Because in doing the research on this, you may read an article that's out there from time to time. For example, I brought one with me today that I'm going to address a little bit later, but it was a twin study that was done in the 1990s on this particular issue. And when you read this in the newspaper, when it first came out, the headlines will give you the impression that there's no doubt about it. You know, look at the evidence here. But if you look a little bit deeper at the variables and the factors in relation to this particular study and others like it, it makes you see things in a totally different perspective. So I want to bring that out also today by looking at some of these studies that have been done recently on this, and also looking at the nature-nurture debate, and then finally conclude things with some ideas I want to leave you with on this particular subject. But to begin with, let's start in our Bibles and just see what the Bible says. And Mary already read one scripture that I'm not going to go to today over in the book of Jude. And that's, of course, in the New Testament, relating back to the Old Testament. And the reason I bring that out is a lot of the argument you will see for people in the Lutheran Church, because you might be saying to yourself, well, how do these churches like the Lutheran Church, the Anglicans, there are other churches out there that are debating this issue right now. What support do they have? Because when I look at the scriptures in the Bible, it seems pretty plain to me on what it's saying. But maybe we could do that in another sermon someday, because I got a lot of material to cover. But suffice it to say, what they say, the argument they will make, without me getting into the details of it, is, well, that was speaking about temple prostitution. Or others will say, well, that was when it was forced upon you. Or something like that is some of the argumentation they will make in regard to this, rather than it's just straight, you know, gender love that's going on here. So again, you be the judge when you look at those scriptures, but I think the evidence is very clear on this, but they will take it to those extremes in trying to explain away what the Bible seems to plainly say. So I want to start in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 19, beginning in verse 4. And you guys all know this story. I don't need to go into the details of it, so I'm actually not going to read the whole chapter here. You can do that on your own. But in recalling this story, you will remember that this was the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and part of the problem here was what these men wanted to do to these male visitors who had come on the scene. Now, again, the argument that will be made by some who see this in a different light is, well, you see here they were trying to force themselves upon these particular individuals. So that's different from what I'm doing with this person in my committed relationship. So again, that could be said here. You can't know for sure, of course. But as we move on and look at some scriptures over in Leviticus, let's go ahead and do that. In Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus 18, and don't worry, Petra, I will keep this in the right place, okay? Okay, Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Again, reading straight from the scripture here. And again, we're dealing with laws about sexual morality here in chapter 18 of Leviticus, so there's a lot there on that subject. And in 18:22 it says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Now that sounds pretty plain. And you can read the next verse, which says, "Nor shall you mate with any beast to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before a beast to mate with it. It is perversion." So it sounds pretty plain here. As you read that, and then if we move over to Leviticus 20 and verse 13, Leviticus 20 and verse 13, again, it reiterates this point in another location in the law, Leviticus 20 and verse 13. "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." So again, the law of God here in Leviticus on these sexual matters seems to be pretty plain and pretty straightforward on those types of relations, and it's bringing them up in relation to what a man and a woman do together, you know, in the marriage bond, which is right there from the beginning in Genesis, okay? We don't need to go there. You guys are all familiar with Genesis. You know how God set things up and got things going. Now, in looking at those arguments without going into them deeply, many talk about the difference between the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they'll say, well, when you get over to the New Testament, Jesus doesn't really address this issue. Or, you know, there is no flat-out scripture like you see here in the Old Testament. But once again, I will have to disagree with that. And I want you to turn with me to look at a couple of the New Testament scriptures on this subject over in Romans chapter 1. And these are the ones that are very straightforward. There are some others that could be addressed in relation to this, but it's not flat out speaking against what we're talking about today. So I'm going to leave those alone. I just want to look at the ones that are very straightforward in addressing the issue. And one of them is in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, and beginning in verse 24. And here's what we read there. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So notice God is letting them go their way here. Okay, that's important when you think about, you know, me mentioning lust. Now I know that it's wrong to lust after others other than my wife, okay? So when that happens in my head, I gotta do something about it, okay? It's still gonna happen to me though, okay? You know, I've tried to get rid of that, but you know, for some reason, it's still there at times. I gotta be honest with you, okay? And, this culture and this society and the things that bombard us don't make it easier, okay? But it's honestly, we have to work against that nature, okay? And I'm going to get to describing how the argument that if it's naturally in you, well, lust can be naturally in me also, but I have to go against it, okay? So let's look at this now in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Now that's important. They exchange the truth of God for the lie. When you see what's going on in the literature today, when you read some of the books I was doing the research on, and when you look at these internet articles out there, like this, they're pushing that lie and saying it's natural. There's nothing you can do about it. You know, it's okay. Don't worry about it. This is normal. This is the way some people are. But it's not. It's not. And I don't believe that it is. And we're going to talk about some of those reasons they give in a minute and look closely at them, investigate them, get under the surface of them to see that it is not. But right here, Scripture gives us a powerful example that there is a lie out there. And it falls into a lot of areas, whether it's evolution or whether it's sexual issues or whether it's idolatry and things of that nature. There are all kinds of lies that Satan is using to foist upon this world and lead us astray. Now, let's pick it up in verse 27. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Now, what's interesting about that scripture is on the female side, many who look at the Old Testament say, I don't see it flat out talking against females. That may have something to do with just the paternal culture in which that law was written, and it may not have been something that was even known to women at that time. I don't know, because of how they were put away in the house and things of that nature. It was probably around, I don't doubt that, but what I'm saying is that some of these cultures, the way women were treated, things were, you know, under the radar per se, and people may not have known about them like they did these other things. But when we get to the New Testament, we're now in the days of the Greco-Roman world. And we know, if we look at history and read about the Greco-Roman world, we learn many things in relation to what was going on at that time that relates to why Paul may be addressing this issue here in Romans. Actually, one of the islands that we get that name from on the female side is an island, the name is Lesbos, and that's where that word came from. And again, that was all taking place at this particular time in the cultures that were extant during Jesus' days and Paul's days. So we see him directly addressing it for women here also. And then verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. And notice his use of the word natural there, okay? The natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So that scripture here in the New Testament is pretty straightforward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So again, you know, church is open to anybody. It doesn't matter who you are, what you did, you know, what's going on in your life. You can turn it around, you know, and God wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. But if you continue in that lifestyle, this is what's going to befall you according to Scripture. And that's to be said for fornicators and adulterers also. And don't forget what Jesus said in Matthew 5 about what adultery is today. Okay? Adultery isn't just the act. It's also what leads to that act, which is the thought process beginning in your mind. And you got to try to get that thought out of your mind as best you can. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. Verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy 1 verses 8 through 10. Here's what we read there. 1 Timothy 1 verses 8 through 10. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love... 1 Timothy... Yeah, chapter 1. Oh, forgive me. I was in the wrong area there. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So again, that word there, the word for sodomites, is the word that I'm focusing on for the subject that we're dealing with today in relation to what the Scripture say about this particular topic, yea or nay. Is it clear? Well, to me, it seems to be clear when I look at this cross-section of Scripture here, and when you look at the cultural setting that the Jews were coming up in and what they thought about this particular topic, it's very plain as to what Scripture is saying here goes right in line with the Jewish thought on this particular idea. Now, when we get into today's culture, I'm not going to deal with those Scriptures from the standpoint of how maybe the Evangelical Lutheran Church looks at those Scriptures, other than what I mentioned earlier, for those of you that weren't here, they look at those Scriptures coming from the standpoint of, well, if it's forced upon you, you know, then it's wrong. If it's with young people, then it's wrong. You know, so they'll use things like that. They'll say if it was related to temple prostitution, that type of thing is wrong, and that's what those Scriptures are dealing with, rather than just regular what we see out there today. For lack of better terms, I'm keeping this at a certain level, if you understand what I'm getting at here. Okay, because of the audience, I got to remember the audience here. Okay, so now, What I'm going to do in this next section of the sermon is I want to look at this nature versus nurture debate that's out there. Because people will argue, there's nothing I can do about it. This is just the way I am. We're going to look at that, okay? And again, we won't be able to fully delve into this subject today. There's a lot to this subject, but I'm going to address some of the more popular things that have been brought out in the press over the last 10 or 20 years in relation to its nature. There's nothing I can do about it, okay? So let's address a couple of these. And I brought an article with me, and this article was written December 17th, 1991, and it appeared in the New York Times. And right at the beginning of the article, it says, "Gay Men in Twin Study." Now notice what it says here. Let me just get this. "A new study of twins provides the strongest evidence yet that homosexuality has a genetic basis. Researchers say, though they say other factors like social conditioning may be important." Okay, so that's how it starts off in the first paragraph. And then it says this, "The study examined 56, now I'm just pulling this part out, I highlighted it for a reason. It goes on to describe that study, and then I highlighted this one part of the study, which is right in the middle of the article. "The study examined 56 identical twins, 54 fraternal twins." So identical twins means that their genetic makeup is coming from the same egg and same sperm, both of them. "Fraternal twins" means there are two eggs and two sperms involved with them. And so there were 54 fraternal twins, 56 identical twins, and then 57 adoptive brothers of a gay person involved in this study also. Now, it says they were recruited through, get this, advertisements in gay interest publications. Now, it just mentions that with no emphasis on it, okay? So what I want you to get right from the start is, wait a minute. They're getting this group that they're going to study from gay interest publications. So who do you think is reading gay interest publications but people who are already, yeah, they're already of that persuasion. So isn't that going to, you know, we have somebody who does some biological research in here in the past, you know, maybe we can learn some things from her a little bit later, but isn't that going to jade your results possibly right from the start when you look at this? But they don't say anything about that in the article here. So you might read right over that. Luckily, I read another book that was addressing that and bringing it out. Now, as I get to the end of it, it says this. At the end of the article, it says this. "Gregory Carey, an assistant professor of psychology at the University of Colorado." So he's an authority, right? He says this. "He called the work very important. I'm not terribly surprised at the conclusions," he said. "I think they're very well founded. Some of the earlier evidence suggested there was genetic effect, but the studies were not well done. This is something that really sort of clinches it." Now that's the only authority they mention in this article who's pro, yeah, this is the way it is, pro nature, okay? And that's all they say. But these types of articles are out there when these studies are done that are slanting in any particular way. If you are open to whatever and you don't have a background of belief in God, you might read something like this and be swayed by it. But I wanted to I looked this up from 91 just to see what it said because they've done studies since that. Let me tell you some of the evidence here. This is interesting. When you look at this, how it first came out, and then you look at what's happened since then, it blows you away. Check this out. This same study was conducted by two guys named Richard Pillar and Michael Bailey. They did this study in 1991. Okay, again, they were taking pairs of twins who were identical twins, fraternal twins. Let's deal with that because that's the major part of this. What they're trying to show you is, well, if both twins are of that persuasion, then maybe it has a lot to do with your genetic makeup and your genes. Now, that's possible when you look at the evidence that you could think that, but there are a whole number of other things you need to consider before going down that road, okay? We all understand that. But let's just deal with their study. 52% of their identical twin brothers were found to be of that persuasion. It's 52% out of 100. Okay, we're dealing with 100% here. 22% of the fraternal twins. So they're saying, see, there's more identical twins who are that way, so that's some evidence that it possibly could be more genetically reasons here for that. Now, there are a lot of other things we need to consider, but that's just the fact of that first experiment. But what happened after that experiment is what I want to get to. Now, other people began to do a similar experiment, okay, because they were like, oh, let's see what happens here. So here are some of the other experiments that were conducted, some of the figures that came up. 48% of identical twins were found to be that way, 16% of fraternal twins. That was a study in 1993. Then a couple other guys did a study in 1993. They found 65% of the identical twins of that same persuasion, and 30% of the fraternal twins had that same persuasion. Now, another study that didn't get much airplay was done by a guy named King and McDonald, and they found only 25% of identical twins of that same persuasion, and 12% of fraternal twins of that same persuasion. Now, what was not brought out, though, when all this evidence came out, even though it was right here in this article, was, number one, the samples were not randomly obtained. They put articles into gay publications, and that's who these people were that they were testing. Now, that's jading it right from the start. Anyone who's done testing or studies in biology class knows the variables you got to think about and what you got to consider when you're doing different experiments and things of that nature. And that was not brought out with any real mentioning as being significant. You know, our buddy here at the end of the article says, you know, hey, he's convinced now about this because of this particular study. Now, what happened since then is Bailey, the guy who was the originator of this experiment, this information was, you know, brought to him over the years that, hey, you know, you've done this research, but, you know, look at how you got, where you got the samples from, et cetera, et cetera. So he considered that and he said, okay, well, let me try doing this randomly. And check out what his results were when he did this randomly. Only 11% of identical twins were of that persuasion. And don't forget now, what are other variables that are possible here? If you got two identical twins, they're growing up in the same family, same environment, possibly same psychological things are going on in their lives. I'm not saying that that's true in all cases, but don't forget about that side of it, okay? Only 11%, down from the original 52% of identical twins were found to be the same. For fraternal twins, it was zero. 0% now were of that persuasion with Bailey's last study that he did, which was more randomly selected people. Interesting that no article came out in the New York Times on that I'm aware of. If there was one, you know, maybe there was, I don't know, but I doubt it. I really doubt it because I know who's pushing those articles out there. They have an agenda, many people in the media, not everybody in the media, okay? Let's not get into conspiracy theories and things like that here, but not everybody in the media is that way, but there are people with agendas that they're trying to push out there, and we need to be cognizant of that fact, and hopefully this is brought home to you by this information. And now, what's interesting is Bailey now admits, the bias of the earlier studies. Even he admits to it, okay? But when you first write it up, what are you saying about it? Oh, check this out. And that will sway people out there who don't do the research. We can't be swayed like that, people. We got to stick with what we know the truth is. This will decide how we're going to look at research, all right? And then when you do the research, you find God's truth will win out in the end. When you really find out about this study, it's like, that's nothing. That's evidence for nature causes this. There's nothing you can do about it. No way that that's evidence for that. Now, another study that had some popular playtime in the media was a study by a guy named Simon LeVay, a biologist at the Salk Institute in San Diego. He did a study where he looked at, these are people who had died now, okay, these are people who had died. 19 people were of the other persuasion, 16 were of the normal persuasion, and 6 women. And he doesn't characterize, I'm not saying women or something else, I'm just saying that there were 6 women involved in this study. 19 were men who were homosexual, 16 were men who were what's called straight today, and 6 were women. Okay, now, right from the start, look at the small sample in this study, right from the start, look at the fact that you don't even have the same numbers of people involved in the study. Okay, that's something to think about right from the beginning. Now, here's what they found. There was a difference in the size of a certain part of the brain in heterosexual men. This particular part of the brain, and I'm not going to get into the details of what it's called and, you know, all that kind of stuff, but this particular part of the brain was larger, they found, in heterosexual men. 2 times larger than it was in women or homosexual men. And they found that the homosexual men and the women had a very similar size of this part of the brain. Now, even if that's true, is it possible that it could have happened in some other way besides genetics? I submit to you that it is possible that that could have happened in some other way besides genetics. But let's go with what he's saying here. So here's the deal, though, folks. I remember when this came out. I forget when this one came out, but I remember reading that. But I've done some research on it. I got a real good book on this subject. And here's what they didn't tell you about this study, which blew me away when I found this out. Here's what they didn't tell you. There was only one guy who was the investigator in this study. It was LeVay. He didn't have other people working with him to look at his results and to look at other things. One person was involved, one investigator. So that's an issue right from the start. The small sample size, which I already mentioned. 1/3, now these were people who had died. They were sick, they were in hospital and things like that. So they were allowing people to, you know, look at their brains and things after they had died. 1/3 of these people who were considered to be heterosexuals died of AIDS. Okay, now, you can get AIDS from drug abuse, okay? But 1/3 of them had died of AIDS, and only 2 of the 14 heterosexuals, in all the questions they asked them to get the okay to use their bodies, only 2 of them had denied ever having homosexual experiences. So what I'm saying here, it's possible that some of these other people who were considered heterosexual in the study were not heterosexual. Okay, now that blew me away when I found that gaffe by the research scientist here. But I guess dead bodies are hard to come by, so you got to go after whatever you can here, not to make light of this, but that just crossed my mind. Now, the other point was, 3 of the 19 homosexuals actually had a larger part of this section of the brain than the average heterosexual in the study did. Let me repeat that. 3 of the 19 homosexuals that they looked at their brains actually had a larger part of that section of the brain than the average heterosexual did. Now that's interesting because it's flying in the face of what they're trying to get at here, which is this genetic thing. Well, it wouldn't be genetic for those guys because if it's that part of the brain, these guys have a larger part than the heterosexual guys. So that threw some water on the study. And then 3 of the heterosexuals actually had a smaller part. That part of the brain was smaller than the average homosexual within that study. So that throws some skewing on, you know, the idea they had here. And of course, many of these folks who push the nature will say, those who are honest about it, well, maybe it's not totally this, but, you know, it has a lot to do with it. So, you know, and that's another thing we can get into at another time. But a more careful study on this same subject, you know, the size of areas of the brain, was done by a guy named William Bine, who did not find a difference in the size of this part of the brain between homosexual and heterosexual individuals. So other studies have been done on along these same lines. This particular guy didn't find any differences there. Now, a third genetic area I'd like to address deals with hormonal imbalances during pregnancy. And what I mean by that is some people think that too much testosterone in the woman during pregnancy could lead to females becoming lesbians. Others say that too low a release of testosterone during pregnancy could have something to do with whether or not these babies, boys, become homosexual. And again, the idea behind this is, you know, men have more testosterone than women and that whole concept there. Now, why would there be these releases of hormones, greater degrees of hormones being released? A lot of it is stress related. Okay, and that's just a whole interesting thing when you look at that, because when you get into this nature-nurture argument, when you got to consider everything. And if a lot of this release of the hormones has to do with what's going on for that woman in her life, whether her and her husband are always fighting, or she's in fear of her life, or all these quote-unquote sins that are flying around her, maybe affecting the child in her womb. Is that really God making that baby that way, is what I'm trying to get at here? And I'm not going one way or the other on this particular study on the hormonal changes that may have something to do with this. But here's what Bine says, again, the guy who I was mentioning earlier. He looks at this reasoning of hormonal imbalances, and he says this: if that were the sole cause, we would see in a large segment of the homosexual population genital and gonadal abnormalities. And we simply do not see that. We simply do not see that in the large majority of these particular individuals. So what he's saying is, hey, if you're going to go with this idea that it's genetics and it has to do with hormonal imbalances, those hormonal imbalances can lead to physical changes and physical manifestations of that hormonal imbalance. And we're just not seeing it to any degree that would make that a likelihood. So that's something in regard to the hormonal thing during pregnancy. Now, I'm not saying that hormones may not have an effect in some way on the development of a child in the fetus in that regard. I'm not saying that people may not have predispositions when they're born. Just like I was telling you earlier, those of you that weren't here, I have a predisposition to lust towards women sometimes, okay? That's something that's in me, and I fight against it, okay? Because I know God's truth. And so I'm not saying that there may be predispositions that quote-unquote homosexuals have. But the point is, they have to fight against that. Because this is what the truth is. Everybody's got some issues. People tell us about the alcoholic gene, or the smoking gene, or the overweight gene, or I can't have no control over it. You know, I just gotta drink, or I just gotta smoke, or I just gotta eat. No! No! You may have a predisposition toward feeling a certain way in certain areas, but you can overcome it. You can overcome anything through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. That is what the truth is, ladies and gentlemen. And we need to keep that in mind as we look at this particular subject. Now, that's nature. Okay, those are some of the nature arguments. I have not gone to them to the full extent, but I have given you some of the major ideas that are out there. Let's look at nurture for a moment. This is saying that it's psychologically based why these people are different from others. That it has to do with the way they were raised, how they were brought up, things that have affected their mind and their psyche as they've been going through life. Now, when we look at this, here are some of the arguments that are made. And again, I'm not saying this is it or that's it. I think there's a combination of things in regard to this. Some of them may be genetic or biological, but God did not set it up so people would, you know, go that route, is what I'm trying to get across here. God allowed us to make choices in life based upon feelings and emotions and things of that nature. It's a very complex issue, but let's look at nurture right now. Here are some of the arguments for nurture. A relational problem with the opposite sex parent. a relational problem with the opposite sex parent. What's this basically saying? Well, you have a weak, passive, or distant father. So the little girl is rejecting the father because of his weakness, his passivity, his distance from her, not showing her any love, and she's turning more to the female side, to women, etc., etc. So that is one argument. A boy with the domineering, controlling, strong mother leads the boy to identify more with the mom because there's no strong male in his life. So he's starting to, you know, focus on the mother and what the mother's all about and the feelings and emotions and things of that nature. So they say this could lead some people down that particular route. Now, I did have a domineering, controlling, strong mother, and it did not lead me down that route, but, you know, that can go a lot of ways here. I just want to be a case in point here. Now, that was a relational problem with the opposite sex parent. What about a relational problem with the same sex parent is another reason you will find in the literature. And what this is saying is the child trying to have a bond with that same sex parent just never could get that bond going. Maybe the father wasn't there, maybe the mother wasn't there, you know, whatever the issues may have been, but a relational problem with the same sex parent there. And when I say, you know, these are different reasons, when they counsel homosexuals, when they talk to homosexuals, these are some of the reasons that actually come out when you start to talk to them of, you know, this was my life when I was growing up, this was happening, you know, etc., etc. Okay, here's a big one. And this one I've read another book about where the guy had this happen to him and he directly related it to what led him down that path. An early molestation or homosexual experimentation. So again, we've talked about this in the past where we've talked about what your childhood memories say about you. You know, remember that book I talked about? But not in regard to this particular topic, okay? We didn't address that this topic that we're talking about today. But when you think about that book that I told you about in relation to, you know, how you start thinking because of what happens to you as a child, think of it from the sexual standpoint now, okay? Your first experience is that same sex. And if it's at the age where you can feel those feelings, you know, as a child, you internalize things differently than adults. You may not know as a child that this is wrong or bad or anything like that, and you may internalize it as a positive feeling or whatever that gets into your subconscious, gets into your psyche, and may lead you down that particular path in life. I don't know. I can definitely see that as a possibility, and many have brought this up as a factor in why they continued in that particular manner. Because they maybe have not been taught this or had another experience that was leading them to think that was okay or a positive thing. So that's a big one that I've seen in the literature a lot. And it brings me back to my friend who I was telling you about from work who came out a few years ago, you know, and talked about this. And in talking to him, he was actually one of those kids who was messed around with by a Catholic priest while he was growing up. And there were other kids within his congregation who had that same experience. And at the time in his life, he was telling me, well, he thought that he had an attraction that way already. And, you know, I don't know if he did or not. That's what he tells me. But what was interesting is it was not only that experience that he had, but he told me, you know, I asked about his mom and dad and, you know, how was, you know, being raised, because we were able to talk about this, which was cool to get that perspective from someone. And he said his mom was kind of a little bit wacky and crazy and always getting emotional and jumping around and going off on things. And of course, that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't prove anything. But what I'm trying to say is when you start to put a lot of variables and factors together, and you're dealing with millions and millions of different children all over the world, certain things could click to put you into a certain mindset. Because when we're dealing with billions and billions of people, it seems like there's this small minority throughout history who are going in a certain direction. And that's true of other problems out there, other quote-unquote sins or other quote-unquote mental illnesses. There's a certain part of the population that goes down certain avenues, and I think it may have to do with just the amount of people that are out there and the variables that may come up in life that can lead us in certain directions. But I at least know, at least talking to this particular individual, that he's had two of these particular psychological issues going on in his early childhood rearing in life that could have led him in a certain direction. Whether or not that's the case or not, I don't know. I'm speculating, of course, but I do have, you know, have talked to him. I've also been on a suicide hotline for a period of time when I was living in D.C., and many of the individuals who called us were of that persuasion. Well, I won't say many. I'll say a number who I remember talking to were of this particular persuasion. And again, why are you calling a suicide hotline? Yeah, you're depressed, of course, is why you're calling a suicide hotline. So that's skewing the details that I'm going to give you right now. But a lot of these guys, when they call, it was this bad home life that was like so big to them that they had to talk about. And, you know, I found out with a number of homosexuals who called that suicide hotline that they would bring up the childhood rearing, the life that they led at that time as causing them a lot of problems. Now, another nurture example that I'd like to mention is something called the social learning perspective. The social learning perspective. And what this says is that unwittingly, homosexuals have been reinforced for same-sex preferences and punished for opposite-sex preferences. And what this does is it causes them to then focus on positive things relating to the same sex and discounting positive things that relate to the opposite sex. So in other words, have you guys heard of this self-fulfilling prophecy concept in psychology? That what you do is, let's say your dad is always saying to you, "You're a bad boy. You know, you broke that. You know, you didn't eat your Wheaties. You didn't eat your peas. You did that today. You got an F yesterday." But your dad never says, "Oh, you got an A. That's great. Good job." Your dad never says, "Oh, you ate all your meal today. Great. Good job." It's all negative, negative, negative. It's all in one direction. What they're saying here, that's true psychologically for other areas of our lives. They're saying that this may happen to some homosexual children when they're young, before they become homosexuals, that they are pushed in a certain direction to look at positive regard on the same sex and negative regard towards the opposite sex. Whether it's a father who's telling his son all the time, "Women are bad, women are terrible," you know, this, that, it. I don't know. It could be something like that that gets the mindset of the child to see everything negative in that particular arena, leading it to start thinking of a lifestyle this way or other than what may be the norm for them. And then when they got a lot of this information by counseling homosexuals who were looking back on their lives with the counselor and talking about all this negative stuff, like say if they were a male, they were looking back at all this negative stuff relating to females, okay? And then they would say, "You sure there's nothing there that was positive about a female?" And what they were finding was that when they come up with something positive and then confirm that it was positive, they would then realize, wow, I kind of filtered that out of my thinking, you know. They kind of filtered things out, and that's what we do psychologically. You'll see this in marriage counseling where one of the spouses will seize upon all the negative stuff that the guy's doing or all the negative stuff that the girl's doing and never point out that, yeah, you do something all right here and there. But what happens is you get such a mindset that you forget about the positive stuff because you're focused on the negative, you know? That's a truth in counseling. I've read books that bring that out when you're dealing with marriage counseling. And so what they're saying is this may happen just generally, in general, with other areas of our psychology as a possibility. Now, another interesting piece of information I got was 90% of children born with ambiguous private parts, 90% of children born with ambiguous private parts, whatever they are thought of when they're that real young, like whatever the parents decide to raise them as, 90% of them will stay with that understanding, okay, as far as looking at nurture versus nature here. So what's that saying? It's saying, hey, we're not, and this happens sometimes, you know, you get, you know, like the young girl from South Africa recently has been on the news this week, who was running in a race, the 800-meter race at the World Championships in Germany, actually, and she just won this week. And there's been some question over, is she a female or not a female? So they're looking at this right now. They're doing some tests on her. Now, she's been raised from a young child. Her dad says she's a female. You know, I'll tell you she's a female. And she's been raised as a young child as a female. But she definitely has that androgynous look. I've seen her on the TV, et cetera, et cetera. Now, there are females who have a more muscular look and things like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But they're saying people like that, okay, who may have an ambiguousness to their private parts, which happens because of, genetic issues, okay, that those people, whatever they are led to believe they are from their youngest childhood, 90% of them stay that in their mindset as they grow older and live the adult life. So that is an interesting fact on the side of nurture, you know, when we're looking at this. But again, it doesn't deal with every case of everything. I'm just putting that out there as another bit of information. And there's a lot more of information I could have addressed, but I don't have the time to do that. We might do it in the future. Now, having said all that, this is a complex matter, okay? I don't think that it's just like simple black and white, you know, this is how, you know, you can look at this issue of homosexuality, okay? That, you know, it's this and it's not that and it's that and it's not this. Because of all this stuff going on, okay, there's some biological things that could affect a baby in the womb relating to hormones. No doubt about it, that could have some effect, but you got to remember, a lot of those kids who get that influx of hormones, they turn out being straight heterosexuals, okay? So you can't say, well, it's because of this. But I definitely think there are some things that can lead people towards a predisposition towards something. And getting back to my discussion about, you know, well, you know, for me, I feel like, you know, I remember being a kid, okay, I'm going to open up a little bit here, but the first time I felt something about the opposite sex, I was watching a scary movie on TV on the middle of a Saturday afternoon, you know, I was not expecting anything, and something appeared on the screen, it was a female, and she was moving in a certain way, and certain things were happening there. It wasn't anything pornographic or anything. But I've noticed something happening is what I'll say, okay? And it was totally surprising to me, like, what's going on here, you know? Why am I feeling this way while this is happening, you know? Definitely, that's nature, okay? That's nature, okay? And so, you know, there's nothing I could do about that. But once I came to understand the truth of God, yes, I could avoid that type of thing that might have me going a certain direction, okay? And that's what I'm trying to get at here, that even though people may be predisposed towards alcohol, if they have that drink, well, they need to understand that when you get drunk, that's a sin. And how do they know that? Till they read this, okay? It gets real simple in that way, okay? It's real simple in that way. What is sin and what is not sin? No doubt about that, okay? So where it gets complicated is that we try to reason around it, Okay? But if you just believe that this is God's Word, this is the way to go, it may be tough to get around some of these things. And sometimes it has been tough, you know, being a single person, you know, for a long period of time. I mean, I will admit to that, but I was able to do it, you know. And so we got to be cognizant of the fact that there is a Creator out there. And in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Him, through Jesus Christ. And we must believe that and not forget Revelation 12:9, that Satan is a great deceiver. Satan is looking for whatever he can to get at us. It can be anything. And food, drink, sexuality are so physical, okay? It is so physical, it makes you feel good, it gets you in a different state of mind, and people like to feel good. People like to feel good, and Satan will seize upon that. And seize upon our physical natures to try to get us to see things in a way that we should not be seeing them. So hopefully, we're getting some more information on this particular topic because of its the amount of this information you're seeing in the public domain these days. But one last thing to bring up on this particular issue is when you go back to Genesis. And you read God saying to Adam and Eve, you know, He wants them to multiply. Okay, He wants them to get out there and multiply. That's a big thing to remember about this, because when we look at God's plan, when we look at God leading mankind to becoming one with Him, to sharing His love, us being like God, God being like us, and that is what God's love is all about, being part of that family, you know, the children of God, it calls us in the New Testament. When you push the homosexual agenda, when you say it's normal and it's okay to have sexuality without any possibility of children, let me restate that. There are folks who can't have children, is what I'm going to say. There's nothing wrong with that for people who get married and can't have children and things of that nature. But what I'm saying is when they're pushing an agenda where, hey, this is normal, this is good, this is right, Scripture is diametrically opposed to looking at it from that particular standpoint. There's a nature in how men and women fit together. There's a nature in what God has set up as the norm for sexuality. And allowing homosexual marriage and saying that that's okay flies in the face of what the Bible's talking about from the beginning to the end of it in various ways and in various places. So, you know, I have nothing against my friend at work. You know, he's a good guy, to be totally honest with you. He's a nicer person than most people I know in the church, just in how he treats other people. And I'm not saying all people of that persuasion are that way, but I've heard tell from people who know folks of that persuasion that many of them are the nicest people they can get to know. So I'm not downplaying those folks, because in the church I've heard many sermons in the past where people were jumping on this particular sin, and I didn't hear too many sermons about fornication or adultery or plain out lust, okay, which leads to all that. And you know, I'm here to tell you, we are all have problems. We all have issues that need to be worked on. This is just another one of those issues, but it has that slight twist on it that if this becomes the norm in society, it did become the norm in a particular city and society long ago. Hey, how you doing? And we see that example way back in Genesis to what happened to that particular city. What did God decide to do to that particular city? And as we see more and more countries going that particular route, making it the norm, there were studies in the book I was reading that when it became the norm, that more people will start to do it, you know, who may not have had that predilection to begin with. So we can see that there are studies that have been done in New Guinea and places like that on certain tribes who made that a norm, in the process of leading a young man into adulthood, where they forced them to do things like that. And, you know, everybody thought that was a norm, and more people in that little village just did it, okay, because it was something that was forced upon you that you thought was the norm. So hopefully we've been able to look at some of the things that have been happening in the news recently, have a better understanding of it. And the last thing I will mention on this topic is, when I first moved down here and got into the church, for those who think, well, this isn't something we need to concern ourselves with or deal with, you know, I talk about my buddy at work, but there was a fella who wanted to go to church up in Columbia when we met there, and he had been married in the past, but he had that certain way about him, if you know what I mean. And in talking to him, he once brought a friend of his to church, who I later found he was going through shingles at the time, but I later found out that this particular fella got full-blown AIDS. So this is something that will be in the church. It's part of things we're going to run into. And, you know, when I first moved down here and got into the church, CGI Church, these were a couple guys that had come to church and wanted to learn the truth of God, you know. And another quick story is, someone who worked at the main church office of a few years back was actually of this persuasion, and he had been there for many years. I knew him, got to talk to him when I was down there for classes and things like that, but I come to find out a few years after those classes that he had brought this issue up, and when some of the other issues that came about in the mid-1990s were going on, he had brought this up and found another church that had a positive outlook on his way of thinking, and he left the church and went to that church. So these are things that are going to come up in our church, things that we need to understand the data, understand what God's Word says, and most of all, show love towards whoever it is out there, no matter what the issue is, because we are all sinners in need of God. Amen.